I welcome all of you again in the name of our beloved Savior. I'm delighted that in His grace and in His kindness, He has called us together on His day. This is the Lord's day, and I do pray that that is the shining day of the week for us all. If you have a cell phone, would you check it now? And would you make sure that it's on mute? Okay. We are delighted to have those of you that are visiting with us. It's good to have Gavin and Anne Marie with us this morning. Delighted to have you all here. We have missed you sorely. Well, if you would please open your Bibles to the Epistle to the Hebrews, chapter 13. Hebrews, chapter 13. We're just going to read one verse. Verse 17, Hebrews 13, 17. Once more, please stand with me and let us give our hearts attention to God's blessed word. Hebrews 13, 17. Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief. For that is unprofitable for you. Amen. Let's unite our hearts in prayer. How I praise Thee, blessed Father, blessed Son, and blessed Holy Ghost. I thank Thee for the privilege of gathering with Thy eternally loved people. I thank Thee for the blessings of Thy love. I thank Thee for the sweetness of Thy love, the power of Thy Spirit, and the light from Thy Word. I thank Thee for all these blessings and more. Father, Thou didst give Thy Son that Thy people might have everlasting life. And may we truly rejoice in that today. And Father, I pray that Thou wouldst again speak to those that are lost. Father, there are those here today who have hope of eternity with Thee, a joy in believing Thy gospel. And Father, there are those who are standing here in darkness, spiritual darkness, while they may know the name Jesus, they do not know the Savior, Jesus. Save them, I pray. Grant them new hearts. Grant them eyes to see, ears to hear, hearts to believe. Now, O Father, richly bless and feed Thy children today. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. Please consider the following words carefully. Jesus Christ, the crucified, resurrected, and ascended Lord, is the head of His church. I would like to repeat that, and I would like for you to listen even more carefully the second time through. It always takes us a few minutes to get settled after we have stood, and I understand that bustle to finally settle in. So let's settle in and hear this. Jesus Christ, the sweetest name, the crucified, resurrected, and ascended Lord, is the head of His church. Now, what does that mean to you? Does it mean anything to you? Is it a joyful sound? Is it a nondescript sound? Does it make any impression on your mind or your heart? Does it grieve you to hear that? Does it mystify you to hear that? Or is it something that you believe with all your heart and you would die for? Jesus Christ, the crucified, resurrected, and ascended Lord, is the head of His church. By that, I mean that Christ is the head of that body. We also call it the invisible church, because you and I have not seen, cannot see, and will not see in this world the entire gathering of God's blood-bought people. The universal, invisible church is the whole number of God's eternally loved elect. It is the entire body of regenerate souls from the beginning to the end of time. It is Christ's church, and Jesus is the head of that church. We don't see it now, but those who know Him will. In fact, those that do not know Him and die in their sins, they'll see that church gathered in the presence of the one who loved them before He cast them into an eternity of misery. Now, consider these words carefully. Jesus is the head of His churches. Just one word different there. Jesus is the head of His churches. By that, I mean the visible gathering in a geographic location of those who profess Christ, love Christ, obey Christ, and worship Christ. This is a local church. Now let us be clear. There are not two churches. There are not two churches. There are two aspects of one church. We will not see the invisible church until that coming day when Jesus rends the heavens and comes down. The day of judgment is completed, and His people will enter and share His eternal joy and reign forever. And then the invisible church will be the one and only visible church. And the universal church, scattered throughout the ages, scattered throughout history, will become the local church of heaven. That's good theology. Something for us to think about regularly. Now, so Jesus is the head of his church, and Jesus is the head of his churches. This is the testimony of the infallible word of God. God the Father raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. It is the greatest name, the holiest name, the purest name, the most righteous name. It is the most beautiful and sweet name ever that human beings can hear. But he's not a 60s hippie. He's not just putting flour in the barrel of a gun. He is the king of the universe now, and it will be manifest then. The Father hath put all things under his feet. That includes you and me. All things are under his feet. That means he is the authority. He is the king. He is the Lord who rules. And it says that the Father gave him to be head over all things to the church. And again, Christ is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. That means he gets first place in everything. On the Lord's Day, what would you put above gathering with his people? There's no greater meeting, there's no greater place to be than with God's people on the day which Jesus Christ rose. Amen. And that's not just one time a year.
That's right.
That is the beginning of every single week. Christ is to have preeminence. He is to have first place in everything. We would all admit he's the Lord of the universe. We can nod our heads. We might become Bible thumpers for a few moments. Amen. But he's first over your family. He's first over you and your interests. He is first in everything. Or he should be. Submitting to the lordship of Jesus Christ, the head of the church, is central to the daily life of every regenerate soul. He said, "He that hath my commandments and keepeth them." Well, that's the sound of legalism for some people. What a tragic theology. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. That's very specific. It's not everybody. In fact, the gospel call includes this well-known command. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Not believe on your buddy, old Jesus. But believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. What are you saying? In order for you to believe the gospel, you are believing on the king. you are believing on the one who is the ruler of all things. Did he not say it in the Great Commission? All power in heaven and in earth is mine. It's been given to me. Do you believe that? I mean, let's get real. Let's be honest. Does your life say Jesus Christ has preeminence? And I especially show it when I gather with his people to worship and adore the head of the church. That's a question we need to answer. What did you believe on? The religious version of Santa Claus? Sorry, I forgot Santa Claus is a religion in this nation. Now, it should be apparent then, the risen, reigning Lord, Jesus Christ, governs his church. Now, you know, all of us can say, this is my church. And we can mean that. And we can be right about that. When we say, and when we mean, I'm a part of this. I'm a part of this. This is where I spend my ministry. This is where I grow. This is where I learn and fellowship from those around me, those precious saints that God has given me to live with and walk with. I love his church. You really need to ask yourself if you believe that. Because if you do, if you believe that it's his church, it's ours by the fact that we participate in it, but not because we have ownership. He owns it. He paid for it with his blood. But that does mean that if you believe that, then you wouldn't want to do anything to disrupt that church or to dishonor that Lord or to put the church's peace in peril knowingly. We could all do it at any moment just because of our flesh, but I'm talking about knowingly. This is Christ's church. He's the head and he rules here. And every single place where two or more are gathered in his name, the king is reigning. And his citizens in the kingdom wouldn't have it any other way. They love their king. They walk with him. Well, once again, I repeat, it should be apparent. The risen, reigning Lord Jesus Christ governs his church. He governs everything. So the church is part of that. But how does he do that? How does he do that? One, by his absolute reign, his absolute sovereign reign over all things. Number two, by the power of his Spirit, the Holy Spirit. That power in creation, that power of the resurrection, that power of the new birth. Number three, by the authority of his infallible word. And number four, by the pastors he qualifies, anoints, and appoints to serve his churches. That's how the King of the universe rules his churches. Now, we must be extremely clear about this. Christ alone is the head of any true church. Period. No sinful man, no pastor, no priest, no pope is the head of Jesus Christ's church. Ever. Are we clear on that? Good. We have to be clear about that because under the authority of Christ, the head, pastors, filled with the Spirit and guided by the Word, rule Christ's people in local churches. That's Jesus' method. Oh, well, we don't like that part. You will have to take it up with the head. Because that's what he's ordained. Well, we don't mind a nice suggestion giver. We like those guys. Those guys that, you know, want to tell us that we're supposed to live a particular way. Where did they get off? Well, we're going to talk about that this morning. And I want to make clear that pastors that God appoints, that is always and only, listen, I'm describing their rule because they rule. This word of God says they rule. I didn't put that word in there. I didn't sneak it in last night while I was studying. They rule. But that's always and only in submission to Christ, according to the Word of Christ, empowered by the Spirit of Christ, for the glory of Christ, to make His people like Christ. That's His plan. That's His purpose. And He does it with weak and fallible fleshy vessels. That's the part we really don't like. Who told him to rule? The head of the church. That's why he does it. And that's why they do it. Because we do believe in a plurality of elders. Well, in our authority-hating day, including many professing Christians, such a state as ruling over people in the church is offensive. Now, this is when I wish I had a voice like Sam Waldron, and I don't. Offensive. We all prickle when we think somebody else, some other fallen human being, is telling us what to do. Don't deny that. It is a great tragedy that among those that find it offensive are those who profess to be the children of God, the children of Christ. But God's voice in God's word makes clear that that's God's truth. This is what he's done. We've just read the passage. So our message is entitled, Rulers and the Ruled, the Order of Christ's Churches. Rulers and the Ruled, the Order of Christ's churches. Now, may our gracious and merciful Heavenly Father pour out His wonderful blessings upon us as we take up this very delicate subject. May his holy presence fill this place because it's his truth. May his Holy Spirit fill our hearts. And may his holy praise in Jesus Christ fill our mouths and rise up to heaven. So our first thought this morning in the outline proper is the apostle commanded believers to obey and submit to their elders. Boy, that's... you don't know what it's like to have to stand here and say this. But I can tell you, this is not self-serving. And the more we go through this, you will understand. Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief. For that is unprofitable for you. Now, the first thing to point out is this is a command. This is not a suggestion. Hey, I see y'all are meeting down there. You want a few pointers maybe on how to make that work? The Lord generally doesn't leave any of the basics to us. There is some latitude in some of the things that he wants us to do in our lives. We've got some room. But at the same time, there are some things that do not change, because he's a God of order, and this is his order for the church. Any church, every church, I don't care what sign they put out in the front, whatever label, what their sticker is, whatever their clever sign for the week is, God wants order in his church, and it's fairly simple. In fact, it's summarized in this verse. So this is a command. It is the duty of all God's children. It makes clear that when this letter was written, Christ's churches had a God-designed order in place and functioning already. When that was written, he could write, and it's to a church, and he's telling them about their elders and their relationship to their elders. Rulers and ruled, that is, pastors and sheep, elders and members, in a local gathered body. Our confession, and this was because the theologians and pastors of the day, when it was written and put together, they called Christians visible saints. Visible saints. Saints are not a special category as Rome makes it. These are extra super special people. But every one of God's children is a special person, because every one of God's people was the object of his love before the foundation of the world. And he agreed to come into this world to become a man and to die a horrifying and bloody death to save people that wouldn't have cared what he did. He even has to send his Spirit to open our minds to believe. You would never have come to Christ. You could hear the story. You might think, that's the most ridiculous stuff I've ever heard. Or you might be, well, you know, that's really very interesting. And I'll kind of put that in this pile of things that I think through. Now, this is all about a king who's calling his citizens into his kingdom, and he rules them. And this is how he rules them. Now, of course, there is to be personal rule. That's not this message. You are to rule yourself. God gives you the grace and the strength to do that. Husbands, rule their wives. Oh, what? Now, that's not news for this group, but groups just like this one and this one have problems with that. Fathers, they are to rule their homes, not suggest. Now, there's a time for suggestions. Understand how I'm saying this. Fathers rule. That's foul language in our culture. That is foul language to those who believe that the better world doesn't make distinctions like that, and that people can't rule over each other. And that is satanic and antichrist theology. God rules, and he rules his way, and he rules through delegated authority. Pastors don't come into the world with any authority. Fathers don't come into the world with a button they can push that activates their authority. It is given to you by God, and you're to use it. God is hierarchical, and that is truly foul language in our culture. And I'm not trying to be purposefully provocative. I'm telling you what the scriptures teach. Well, you know, things like that can be abused. 100% correct. Authority is the easiest thing in this world to abuse. You give it to people and watch how they change. But because people abuse God's good things, does not make the thing evil, wicked, bad. You say, well, you don't know my husband, or you don't know my dad. If you have to say that truly, I do grieve with you and for you. But you need to grieve for your husband or your dad, because he's going to answer to God for how he used the authority God gave him. And if you're having to talk like that, it's going to be a bad day for your dad when he dies. So, all of a sudden, this becomes a very sober subject to ponder. I encourage you to read the latest Free Grace broadcaster on authority. The word has been bandied about here a good bit over the last couple of years. And in many quarters, it's clearly misunderstood. When God gives anybody in his kingdom authority, it's for his glory and for the good of his people. Or it should be. He gives the wicked authority, and the world finds out very quickly what happens when you give wicked men authority. So, this is a command. Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. This command, this duty, is for all of God's children. Children, you need to understand, every day of your life on this planet, you're going to be under faulty authority, because no human being, saved or unsaved, does it perfectly. You have to learn to love when somebody uses authority in the wrong way. And that's really hard to do. It's clear when this letter was written, Christ's churches had a God-designed order, as I said, in place and functioning. And what the author of the epistle is saying is that this is the way God wants it. In one sense, this verse is a God-given summary of the entire duty of God's people. Make sure you make that word summary a big word. But it is, because where does authority come from? It comes from God. Where should we see it used correctly? It should be in the churches of Jesus Christ. There's nothing more unchristian than an abusive authoritarian congregation. Nothing more unchristlike than an abusive husband who uses his authority in ways that is dishonoring to God and deforming to those who are under them. So, Spirit-qualified men are to teach Christ's people Christ's command, Christ's promises, and Christ's responsibilities, meaning the responsibilities that he gives to us. That should be a joyful duty. And walking with those who are exercising the authority of God's word should have a joyful duty. It's not usually the case. That would tell me that many of us don't really believe Jesus is the head of the church. That we don't really believe that when he commands us to view authority a particular way, we don't do it because I had a bad experience. I've had a bunch of them too. So, we want to see a joyful duty. God wants to see a joyful duty, not a duty characterized by grief, sorrow, brokenness, burned outedness. But it happens. It does. This is a most important verse. The parts of the command are twofold: obey and submit. There's a four-letter word in modern Christianity. Obey. Oh, you don't like that one. Obey and submit. Inspired by the Holy Spirit, the author says to God's people, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves. It is important for us to realize, brethren, that this is a holy imperative, a command. It's not an option. It's not a suggestion. It is a command from the head of the church, and it is comprised of two verbs. Two verbs, obey and submit. Boy, what a pile of destructive and hateful language that is, right? No, actually, they're quite life-giving. They're quite life-enriching when we learn how to walk in them. It's the lie that we're gods that destroys everything. The word obey arises from a word that means to persuade or to be persuaded. It isn't the idea of just a steely command and an ice-cold response. That's not the idea here. No, not at all. In fact, like I said, the root means to persuade or to be persuaded. And in this context, it would mean to be persuaded. Therefore, to obey in this context means to be won over as the result of persuasion and then giving yourself to it. That's the idea. I hear it. I believe it. It's applied to me, and I begin to walk in it. That's the idea of obedience here. It's not slavish. It's not intended to be slavish. The verb tense is very important. It means continuous action. In other words, obey and continue to obey. It's not a one-time thing. One lexicon says that the word submit means to yield to someone's authority. Another says to submit to the orders or directives of someone. That's the idea here. Submit to the orders. Why? Because they're Christ's orders. And that's precisely what the head of the church is commanding. To hear, to be persuaded, to walk in it. That's the obedience here. Because you love Christ. Not because a man is wagging his finger at you. The two words for God's people, obey and submit, imply the pastor's ministry. What are Christ's people to obey? The doctrine of Christ. The doctrine taught by Christ. And the requirements expected by Christ. And number two, how are Christ's people to live? They are to submit to Christ's rule. The easy grace, so to speak, that continues to destroy any backbone and any true life in modern American Christianity is quite tragic. It can't be confused with what we normally see. Listen to Paul, and this is one of my favorite passages. The grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared, teaching us to live like the world and look like the world and watch what the world does and live and dress like the world and be accepted by the world. We don't want people to think we're weird or Pentecostals or even Amish. That's not the grace being talked about here. In fact, it says, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness. Well, you have to read this book and study it carefully and believe it and apply it to your life so that you know what is ungodly. You learn it from this book. Jesus said, are you concerned about the doctrine? Obey it and you'll find out it's from God. Brethren, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly. When? In this present world. This is what the head of the church is saying to all of us, beginning behind the pulpit. For the grace of God that brings salvation hath appeared, teaching us that denying ungodliness, that's an act on our part. That's a work on our part. We are to deny. We are to get away from that which is ungodly, except for when we're trying to win it for Christ. Ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, godly in this present age. And here's the posture, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. How do I live every day? How do I avoid godliness, ungodliness? How do I embrace godliness? How should I do this, and under what situation should I do that? I should do that looking for his coming. He is coming back. There's a marvelous time frame here in this particular passage. There's Christ before us behind us, who shed his blood for us. And there's Christ before us who's coming back for us. God's grace teaches us to hate what God hates and love what God loves. He hates sin. He loves righteousness. And we should give our lives to pursuing both, though we often fail in both. That's why the blood of Christ and his grace is important. Every day we need to look to him. Well, so what I want us to understand then is the Christian life isn't just about coming to a building and hearing a preacher that we like. Now, it's a good thing if you like him. I'm not saying you should hate him. But if he knocks down some of your idols, you won't like him until you understand that Jesus knocked it down. Because that's his work. There's only one God, there's one Christ, there's one Spirit, there's one Lord, there's one faith, there's one baptism. He wants a unity, and he wants us to live in this book. Pastor, do you understand it perfectly? No. But I continue to study and to pray and to reevaluate and to rethink things. And I don't know sound pastors that don't. You don't get to a place to where, well, you just know what you know and you just cruise until the Lord takes you home. Not in this kingdom. So, God's people are to submit to Christ's rule as taught by the pastors. Will they do it perfectly? No. That's one of the reasons you should read it and think and examine it. Calvin says, it ought at the same time to be noticed that the apostle speaks only of those who faithfully performed their office. For they who have nothing but the title, pastor, nay, who use the title of pastors for the purpose of destroying the church, deserve but little reverence and still less confidence. Close quote. Oh, I think I'm being called to be a pastor. Find a faithful one and then talk to him. Get all the romantic ideas out of your mind and realize that you're being called to take Christ's word, feed it to God's sheep, so that they will start looking like Jesus. And their flesh doesn't like that food. But the new man that's been created by Christ loves that food. Amen. So the persons intended by the command, we've looked at obey and submit as those two elements. Them that have the rule over you. Them that have the rule over you. We want to notice that the word says, obey them, submit to them, them that have the rule. And that's the church leaders, it's pastors. John Owen likes to call them guides. They're guides. In his commentary, the inspired writer first mentions these guides, these leaders, these pastors, these overseers in verse 7. In verse 7 of chapter 13, we read, "Remember them which have the rule over you." Same term. Remember them. Now, the writer of the letter has sent it to these in these congregations, and he's saying something really important. Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken, it's past tense, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation, meaning the end of their lifestyle, the goal of their lifestyle. In other words, this, here we see the vital role of pastors, because the reference seems to mean that these pastors, of course, once governed them, and it's quite possible, if not probable, that they were the men who started those churches to whom this letter was written. Again, let us notice how the author describes them, which have the rule over you. But he says, remember them. Why? Because their lives spoke the same thing as their teaching. Amen. Remember the end, the goal of their lifestyle. Remember them. Remember those men that faithfully taught. And that could only mean that they were faithful to the apostolic teaching. That's all that can mean. They were faithful to the apostolic teaching and preaching of Jesus Christ and his kingdom. Jesus the crucified, Jesus the resurrected, Jesus the ascended, Jesus the intercessor, Jesus coming back. And they were to teach and to preach, and they faithfully did it. And their lives, notice that that's what they bring, what the writer here brings right into focus. Remember the way they lived. They brought you the word. You watched their lives. Today, I'm telling you, more because of the very entertainment context that we've grown up in this country, most of us are more entertained when we go to church than worshipful. We want to be entertained. We want the preacher to be softer, or we want him to be louder. We want him to be more animated. We want him to be less animated. He needs to do this so that I can sit and accept Jesus' words properly. Man, can you see something wrong with that? I hope you can. But this, again, is why we should only have men who obviously have been gifted by God to preach and to teach. None of them are going to do it perfectly. None. But there are things about who they are, what they do, and their overall lives that say he believes that stuff he's teaching. It isn't just do what I say, not what I do. So, them that have the rule, the word rule, the Greek word that is translated rule is special. It does not mean a tyrannical rule that demands slavish obedience without understanding. That's important. Remember, the idea is to be persuaded. I need to hear the words of God set before me in ways, in grammar that I can understand. And then I should believe and then walk in it. I've said before, I will say again. I mean, I understand that there's a lot in any of the sermons that I do. But if you can grab one thing, one thing that comes from God's word and lands in your life, obey it. Walk in it today. It will change your life. Amen. I guarantee it will change your life. Don't you see? This letter is telling the people in those congregations, you know the men that brought you the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know how they lived. Not just, oh boy, they were good preachers. I downloaded all his MP3s. But I heard Christ, and I want to walk with Christ. I heard of God. I want to know God. I want to get into his presence. I want to know his power. I want to know his transforming power in my life, in my family, in, and you fill in the blank. But it's not just about changing our lives. It's about knowing him and loving him. And that's manifest by your, here comes the four-letter word again, obey. You show your love to your God by obeying what he tells you. The picture to rule over here is with the implication of providing direction and leadership. It isn't just do what I say, but it means here's how this goes, and here's how we begin to learn to walk in these things. That should be in the preaching. It should be in the teaching. Husbands, love your wives. How do you do that? Oh, well, you know, just work on it. That shouldn't be the way it is. We don't just say what it is. We apply it. Study your wife. When was the last time you did that? Study your wife. Make sure you know things that are important to her because you know the things that are important to you. In fact, you know how important they are to you because whenever she crosses that line, you get angry. Right? I mean, it happens. I'm not saying you do it every day. But I'm made of the same stuff as you are, so I can have some idea about the things that I'm talking about. Brethren, Jesus wants you to walk in what he says. He wants you to obey him. You know why? Because it brings him glory and it does you good. That's why. I mean, it's like, I don't like that word, obey. Well, then you don't understand spiritual health. Somebody had to be messing with my clock again. I want to finish this today. Now, brethren, I cannot tell you the day in which you're living needs obedient people. The day in the anarchy that we're seeing all around us, in the destruction of God's order all around us, his churches should be a shining light of his order. His order in what a man is. His order in what a woman is. His order in what a love relationship actually means according to the word of God, not Hollywood. We need people who love Christ and whose lives show it. Because it speaks of our master. When you obey Christ, it honors him. Those of you that are parents, if everywhere, everywhere your children went, the people where they visited called you up and said, "They wrecked my house. They took my children and exposed them to things I would never have let them see. They did this in my house. They did that in my house. Don't ever let them come over here again." Now, if you heard that all the time, what would you think? Would you think that maybe your parental strategy isn't working? Maybe it isn't God's strategy. We can make a lot of things look like they're holy when they're not. Brethren, this is a serious day. This is a serious thing. God puts men in the pulpit not ever for a popularity contest, but to say, here's what the head of the church is saying to those that he loves. And there are going to be times when it's so full of joy and times when it's like, I would have to die to myself to do that. Yes. If any man will come after me, any person come after me, let him take up his cross and deny himself daily and follow after me. Is that something you want to obey with all your heart? Well, that's kind of like, aren't you getting into the realm of legalism? You don't know what legalism is and you don't know what God gave you grace for then. He gives you grace so that you can walk with him. He loves his children. He wants you to walk with him. Don't you get it? The entire Old Testament tells you God, who could just have stayed in heaven and said, I've had it down there, I'll let it go another year or two, then I'm blowing it all up. No. He said, I want to be with them. He put his tabernacle in the middle of them. He put his temple in the holy city. And then he came and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father. Jesus wants to be with his people. We don't want to do anything here that grieves his spirit and drives him away. It's the best way I know how to put that. How do we honor him? Honor him. Not how do we win our salvation. How do you honor him? Walk in what he commands. And love those that tell you what he commands. Well, now if we take verse 7, we didn't look at it very carefully, and we take verse 17 together, it's very clear that elders are to rule Christ's blood-bought people and model the truth, model life, and Christ's people having been persuaded by God's word, to obey and submit themselves to their pastors. Their pastors are not Jesus, ever. They're not Jesus, but they want to be like him. And you can learn some things about that from them. And the more distant you get from them, the more you need to ask yourself, why is that happening? Well, the apostle gave two reasons for this command. Let me see if I can skate fast. Number one, the elders' responsibilities for the soul of Christ's congregation. The text says, obey and submit for they watch for your souls. The idea of the for there is because. That's the idea. For doesn't always mean that. It means it here. It means because they watch for your souls as they that must give account. Those two clauses are astounding. The elders of a church are directly answerable to the head of the church, the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ's people are his blood-bought property. Listen, the apple of his eye. You are the apple of Christ's eye. Do you not know that when he looks at you, he's not sizing you up and going, he did it again. Why did I save that one? He's not doing that. He's saying, all right, I'll put it on the heart of his pastors, and they'll start preaching and teaching some of these things for the purpose of calling them to walk with the Lord and see if that'll work. And it should, but if it doesn't, I'll chasten them. Because I love them. Whom the Lord loves, he chastens. Are you hearing this? What parent in here doesn't chasten a misbehaving child. And chastening doesn't always have to mean something violent. Sometimes it's just saying, let's go over here in the corner. We're going to talk. And I want you to get used to the way I talk when this kind of thing happens, because that will be the warning to you about what's coming next if we don't get some results. You don't start off with excommunication. The very word disciple, it's got the same root as discipline. And discipline, you're being disciplined right now. God has given you his word. I want you to walk this way. That's what he's doing. He is educating, discipling you, and he's disciplining you. Discipline isn't always the worst form of correction. This is the sweetest form. Jesus looks down upon us. He saw us in our blood before the world began. And he knew he was the one that was going to walk by, to pass by and say, live. Follow me. Come with me. In fact, Song of Solomon, come away with me. Well, so Jesus also, in that love for you, watches you. He sees you all the time. Everything is open and naked before the eyes of him with whom we have to do. He sees you. He sees you at all times. He knows you. He knows why you think the way you think. He knows you, and yet he still loves you. He knows me, and I can't believe that he would love me. So he watches me. The elders of a church are directly answerable for watching his children. That just doesn't seem possible, but it's very humbling. You have to walk cautiously with those who are made of the same stuff that you are, and to love them carefully, and to make sure that they know you love them, so that when you must be severe, it means something. Brethren, Christ's people are his blood-bought property, the apple of his eye, the dearly and eternally beloved. He left the glories of thunderous praise to live with people that argued about, can we sit on the right and the left hand of your throne? People like us. So, when Christ hung in unspeakable agony upon the cross of Calvary, God's wrath was in his soul, and God's people were on his heart. He knew who he was dying for. And he did because he loves them. Loves eternal present. So, Christ's sheep do not now, nor will they ever belong to any man or group of men. Pastors must always be aware that they are accountable to Christ for what they preach. They are accountable to Christ for what they teach to God's people. They are accountable to Christ for how they live Christ's truth. They watch for your souls. The idea of watch here is not like a stalker. The idea of watch is a beautiful word. It means to take care of or to look after, with the implication of continuous and wakeful concern for. The picture is a shepherd staying awake at night and watching the flock. so that the leopard or so that the lion or so that the bear doesn't amble out and take one of the sheep. The word, John Owen puts it this way, the word used is peculiar unto this place, and it denotes a watchfulness with the greatest care and diligence, and that not without trouble or danger. As Jacob kept and watched the flocks of Laban in the night. Pastors are not to micromanage Christ's people. Rather, they are to know them, love them, care for them accordingly. And the word accordingly is very important. Why is that? Because it means sometimes you're going to see something and you're going to discern it and you're going to lovingly and graciously try to talk to that person about it and they won't receive it. Happens all the time, unfortunately. And that goes into the next part. It should be with joy and not with sorrow, not with grief. It should be in the mind, and I wish someone had told me this early in my walk with the Lord. While I already had a desire to see the truth and to see the doctrine of Christ spotlessly and beautifully held forth and believed by God's people, I often made a mess of some things in churches and disturbed their peace, thinking I was doing something good. But in time, I began to say, when do I speak? And when do I say something? And when do I hold back until there's a time to say it? There's a skill in the Christian life. There's a skill to parenting. There is a skill to pastoral work. And then after you've learned a whole handful of things, you find out how little you know. But all of that is to say you're continuously watching the flock, overseeing what they're doing, troubled when you hear certain things or see certain things, holding back when you think, okay, maybe this is just a phase. And then there's that time when it's like, it's not a phase. I'm watching somebody being dragged out to the world. It's happening right here. Need to examine your own heart. Because I can tell you, if you're in true churches most of the time, it won't be long before you run up against those things you don't agree with, and you'll be looking for an easier Christianity.
Keep us, Lord.
So, pastors must make a continuous watch. A continuous watch. Not stick their nose into everybody's stuff at all the time. But at the same time, at least be watching. I'm always watching. Someone here, I was sitting and having a conversation with, and I said, I've watched you with your parents, and I know that you have this kind of relationship. We haven't been to our house. How do you know? I said, because I watch you. Now, you might be faking it, but if you're faking it, you need to deal with it now. Brethren, sin will take every opportunity you give to it. You don't think the world knows how to pull your string? You need to wake up. So, many dangers threaten Christ's sheep. False teachers, false doctrine, an overestimation of their maturity, and an underestimation of the power of remaining sin. Lack of discernment, lack of wisdom, lack of knowledge of God and His Word, which leads to a lack of knowledge of Satan and his devices. Brethren, you can't walk this life without the light of God's truth. Are you hearing the sermons, taking at least a piece, and saying, now, I want to honor Christ by walking in this? Well, I will bring this to a close. A pastor must feed, encourage, build up, and protect those who are the love of Christ's soul. Knowing that very often, they don't want to hear it. They watch for your souls. What does that mean? It means pastors have a responsibility as they watch those that profess to be God's to do what they can and can give account for to Christ for whether that person finishes the race or not. Don't misunderstand me. It's always the Holy Spirit's work within the soul. But there is the responsibility of men to say, sister, do you think that's wise? Brother, are you sure you've got the scriptures to do this? It brings God glory. Well, I'll finish this, God willing, next week. So this is part one, and that will be part two. But we will talk more about watching for your soul, and we will talk about this vital matter of they must give account for their watch. Any man that goes into pastoral work needs to have it drilled into his mind and his heart from day one. You're going to answer to Christ about this. You're going to answer to the Lord who has put you here of how you dealt with his blood-bought people. So, this is sober, isn't it? Most have no idea about what pastoral work really is. I don't say that in any kind of condescending way. I didn't. And I was a good example of the bad things I'm talking about. Brethren, Jesus is the head of his church. He governs his people. He governs his people. He governs them by the Holy Spirit. He governs them by the power and light of his word. And at the very end of that, he is for some reason pleased to use faulty human beings to rule in his name over his people. Not as little dictators, but as those that are helping them on the way to finishing the journey to the celestial city. Amen. Amen. Father, help us. We thank thee for thy goodness. Thy word is truth. Sanctify us by thy truth. There are things here that I know. There are joys here. There are sorrows here. There are wonderful blessings and encouragements, and there are broken hearts and tears. Oh, come and bring thy truth and draw thy people to see the glory and the beauty of thy word, thy spirit, thy churches. Help us, oh God, for those of us who do. Pastor, help us ever to remember these are thy people, and we cannot touch them without touching thee. Help us to be gracious, wise, and firm when necessary. We pray it in thy holy name. Amen. Please stand with me. And the very God of peace, remember, Jesus is the Prince of Peace. His church was the recipient of my peace I leave with you. It's not a good thing to disrupt the peace of Jesus' people. The very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. I hope you believe that. I hope you believe it till that moment that he calls you to himself. Let's go in the name of Jesus.